If you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start this new series, as I mentioned to you, on Fan into Flame. We're going to look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's so important for us to be a church of word and spirit, not just strong in the word of God and in preaching, but also a people that are open to the presence of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. And so we just thought, as I was praying about what to do after Ephesians, because I was praying with my wife, actually, we just felt we need to do something more topical on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm very excited over the next few weeks as we look at these verses together. We're going to look at this young man, Timothy. We've preached on this before, but I want to return to it as we look at the life of Timothy. And then maybe I'll preach also two other narratives and stories. Look at perhaps blind Bartimaeus and the woman with the issue of blood. I'm sharing that so the other preachers that are coming after me don't steal these passages. Those are the ones I want to preach on over the next couple of weeks and the next 2 months. And Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning and pray you would breathe on your word for us. Amen. And so it's interesting. We've just finished Ephesians, and Timothy was Paul's young apostolic delegate and helper. And one of the places he was sent to work was in Ephesus, and the church that Paul had planted. So there's a real link with the series we've just done. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll go back to worshiping and just trusting God to come and refresh us and fill us afresh. And so he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason," this is the verse we're going to look at, "for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." And then he says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about or me being a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And so we were saying through Ephesians, friends, that Jesus has promised to build his church. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and he's risen, filling the whole universe, and he has promised to build his church. And that's the most important thing in the world today, is to see the church built. The church is the answer to every nation. The church is the answer to every community. And Jesus is building his church. And the church is the new temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. Hallelujah. God has always wanted to dwell among his people. And so in the New Testament, we find with the sending of the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead, the Spirit has come and filled his people. And so when we gather like this on Sundays and we worship together, we are a dwelling place of God by his Holy Spirit. God is here amongst us. And friends, this is what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. We want to be a Spirit-filled church, a church full of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, when you get saved, when you give your life to Christ and you turn away from your sins, the Holy Spirit does live in you. But what we are praying for is also for the Spirit to come upon us again and again, and to fill us and to empower us and to refresh us. And so I want us to look at the life of Timothy, this young man that Paul had met on his travels. While he was traveling along, he met this young man, Timothy, and he liked him and he took him with him on his travels. Just let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and just get some background to the story together. In Acts 16, on Paul's travels, it says, verse 1, "Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He came from a cross-cultural marriage. He was spoken well of by the brothers, and Paul wanted to take Timothy with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, and they went on their way." And so he begins to travel with Paul, and he begins to serve with Paul, and he begins to operate in some of the churches, and Ephesus is one of the churches that they began to operate in. So Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord. You know this. He'd recruited him, fathered him, even circumcised him. And it was because of Paul's understanding that he wanted to impact the next generation with the gospel. And so Paul got involved in the life of this young man. He knew his family background. He knew about his family. He knew about God's gift and calling upon his life. And he also knew about Timothy's weaknesses and his shortcomings as well. But Paul continued to train him and travel with him, and he loved him. He was a young man with a tremendous heart for the work of God. He says in Philippians, I've no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares for your welfare. And friends, it's all part of raising sons in God's house and leaving behind a legacy. And it's what we're doing here in Grace Gen. All these things we've spoken about, our vision, they linked to leaving behind a legacy, particularly with the next generation. We want to see a generation in South Africa that grows up to know the Lord. And let me tell you, that's the hope for our nation. Whatever concerns you may have about the future of South Africa, the hope is in this next generation that are going to come through, and particularly if they know the Lord. And I'm meeting lots and lots of young people everywhere that love Jesus. And Jesus has changed their lives. And friends, that's the hope for our nation. The hope for our nation is to have a radical generation that know the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And whatever party you vote for, it's interesting, the DA, I'm not saying you must vote for the DA, but it's interesting, the guy that's taken over now, apparently he's a pastor. And on the weekends he preaches in his church in Johannesburg. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw thousands and thousands of young people in every political party that knew the Lord and were changed and shaped by the gospel. And so that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And let me suggest to you, that's the most important thing you can do, to leave behind that legacy, because girls need a father in life to approve their acceptability as women, as females, but boys need a father to find their identity as a man. And you'll often find, we've said this over and over, young men struggle sometimes into their 30s and even into their 40s because they've never had a father to father them into life. And so a mother's love we have, but a father's love we need. Even Jesus himself, before he began his ministry in Mark chapter 1, the Father came and we heard that booming voice from heaven, and Jesus said, he said to Jesus, you are my beloved son. In you I'm well pleased. And after that, Jesus began his ministry. And he was filled with the Spirit and began his ministry. And this is a huge issue in Africa, and particularly in South Africa as well, where about 40% of kids live with their moms and not with their dads. And so what we're doing in this church, and my prayer is that we would see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people come impacted by the gospel. Hallelujah. And we do our best to father them and affect their lives. And so here Paul is writing to Timothy. He's encouraging him. 2 Timothy is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. He's in prison. He's awaiting death. He was executed, the historians tell us, under Nero in about AD 64. And this letter is a letter to Timothy to persevere in the work of the gospel, to continue the fight of faith as well. Paul could have focused on himself. He could have written his memoirs and told Timothy how great he was and all that he'd done, but he didn't. He focuses on this young man and he encourages him to continue with the work of the gospel. And he also knew that Timothy needed encouragement because he had a tough task ahead of him. He had to deal with opponents and false teachers that had come into Ephesus. He had to deal with that as a young preacher and a young pastor. Believers were also now being persecuted by the state. There was a fierce campaign against Christians. Christians were losing their lives. And he was a leader in that whole environment. Timothy himself also had a hard act to follow. He had to represent the Apostle Paul. Imagine taking over a church from the Apostle Paul. Well, last week, it's like preaching after Michael Eaton. Last week, we had the Apostle Paul here. This week, it's me. I'm sorry, guys. I'm preaching. Can you imagine that? He had a hard act to follow. And this young man had to confront people with false doctrine. There was confusion about law and grace. There were gender issues. He had to decide who were real widows and who were not real widows in the church so they could get support. Imagine that. Saying, well, you're a real widow, you're not a real widow. You're a real widow, you're not a real widow. He had to do stuff like that. He had to also command the rich to be generous. Paul says, command the rich to be generous. Rich folk don't like being commanded. I don't know if you've noticed that. And Timothy may have felt, listen, I don't have what it takes here. Maybe he felt inadequate. Maybe you feel like it. I've often felt like that. a sense of inadequacy in yourself or the task you have to perform. Feel, look, I just feel out of my depth here. I'm battling. I'm putting on a brave face, but actually, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm battling here. And Timothy was a bit like that. He also had some personal issues and challenges. He had frequent health problems. He was the first guy to get flu every year. He was sick. So Paul says to him, you must take a little bit of wine because of your frequent illnesses. He often got sick. He was naturally timid. Not all leaders are extroverts or alpha males. So when he's visiting Corinth, he writes to the Corinthians and he says, please don't make Timothy scared when he's with you. Put him at ease. Make him feel relaxed. Don't shout at him. Keep your voices down. Okay. And this guy's timid. And it helps us to know that God chooses the weak so often. And he makes up for it. There's not many wise, the Bible says, educated extroverts in God's kingdom. If you've got a degree, you're in the top 1 or 2% of Christians in the world. If you've got a motor car, you're in the top 0.5% of Christians in the world. Not many wise, not many rich, not many influential, not many noble. God chose the weak things of this world, the poor, to confound those that have everything. This is God's way, and Timothy fits right in there. And so, he's a young man who's got health problems. He's timid. He's struggling. He was also a young man about 40. So Paul says, don't let others look down because you're so young. So if you're 40 today or under, let me encourage you. Don't let people look down on you because you're so young. Don't let people look down on you, okay? And so he was too young. He was too timid. He was too weak. He was often sick. And Paul knows all those things about him. He knows these limitations that Timothy feels. And so what advice does he give to Timothy? What does he say to Timothy? He says, Timothy, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Hallelujah. He says, I want you to fan into flame. This is what he does. He says, for frail believers, the empowering of the Holy Spirit is the most important thing that we can have. Hallelujah. And he says, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says here, he's writing to Timothy in the previous letter. And he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And so Timothy is told to stir up the gift within him that came because of the laying on of hands. Hallelujah. As to stir up the gift. Even though the apostle Paul laid his hands on him and maybe some other elders, he says you still need to fan into flame the gifts of God. And so Paul is stirring up Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy. He's telling him, don't just look to your weaknesses. Don't just look to your deficits. Look to the Holy Spirit. Look to what God has done in your life. Look to the Holy Spirit for ongoing empowerment. He knew that Timothy might become hesitant and reluctant in God's work after he'd gone, after he'd passed away. And so his answer to Timothy is, Timothy, come on, stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Hallelujah. The flame had not gone out, friends, but it was not burning brightly. And Paul knew this young man needed to constantly stir up the gift of God that was in him. He knew that the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God had placed in Timothy was the key for Timothy himself and for the advancement of God's kingdom and the preaching of the gospel. And this, friends, was Paul's primary encouragement to Timothy. It was not to go and get another theological degree, although that might be important. It was not just to take a rest and look after yourself and take your vitamins because you were often sick. It was make sure that you are constantly full of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Because just as the gifts of the Spirit can be quenched, so they can be stirred up in our own lives as well. The ESV Bible says gifts tend to fade in strength if they are not used and encouraged. And so friends, we need to learn from this ourselves. We need to learn ourselves to fan into flame the gift of God that is in us. This manifestation, this spiritual thing that God has put in your life when you became a Christian, and that is empowered. The tools, the spiritual equipment He's given you, the power He's given you, the abilities He's given you to do stuff for God. We need to keep stirring those things up. The Spirit can be quenched. The Spirit can be neglected. The Spirit can be ignored. But the Spirit can also be stirred up, hallelujah, and encouraged as well. Because God works through our humanity. And we can affect the dynamic of the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is often, this is incredible, but it's often subject. The Holy Spirit is often subject to our fears, our sin, our moods, our choices, our busyness, our tiredness, our theology, what church you're in. All these things affect the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The books you read, your prayer life, they affect the levels of the Spirit in your life. And if you look at the New Testament words for the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 4, it talks about the Spirit welling up or springing up. John chapter 7, Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In Acts chapter 1, He said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit that you'll be empowered for witness. Galatians chapter 5 talks about walking in freedom, the life that the Spirit brings. And so these words like poured out, flow, empowered, being transformed, speaks of change and movement and empowerment and action. It's a dynamic thing when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And it can be powerful and it can be gentle. Sometimes you might find God comes upon you and just does something in your life. Other times it's like trickle charge. It's like charging a cell phone. You have to plug it in for an hour or two. And over a period of time, you find God is just at work in your life and you're just different. The Spirit is trickle charging into your life. Hallelujah. But let me encourage you this morning, friends, because we all settle down spiritually sometimes. Sometimes sin causes the Spirit to be quenched, but sometimes it's just passivity. The Spirit is in there. Spirit is in your life, but the Holy Spirit is settled and stagnant and dormant and dimly burning for whatever reason. And my encouragement to you this morning is don't accept that. Like Timothy, keep stirring yourself up in the things of the Holy Spirit. And so secondly, how do you fan into flame the gifts? How do you do this? How do you stir up the gifts? The King James says stir up the gifts or rekindle the fire. The Salvation Army used to talk about the fire. How do you get the fire back in your life? How do you get the fire going again in your life? And I'd like us just to look at each word here. First of all, stir up. The first is to stir up. You and I, we do have a part to play in this. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And the whole thing about desiring God and desiring His gifts is so important for us today because it's what moves you forward. And so we don't just need education about the gifts. We need to desire the gifts. We need to say, Lord, I'm thirsty for You. You rekindle the gift by not neglecting the gift. You do the gifts. You learn to do the gifts by doing the gifts. Hallelujah. That's what you do. I've told you the story before when I was a young Christian in Hatfield, just beginning to move in the gift of prophecy. And Hatfield's a massive church. It was at that stage 3,000 members. And you had to come all the way from the back if you felt God had given you a word for the meeting, a word of encouragement. And you sit in the front and there was a very well-dressed pastor in the front with a mic in his hand. And he'd listen to you and he'd say, well, you go number three or you go number four. And then you can bring your prophetic word. And I'd sit there trembling as a young guy. I was a student at Hatfield Bible School. And I think the first two or three times I went forward, there was an opportunity to share. And you've got to get up and you've got to go back to your seat with 3,000 people watching you. And you just feel so awkward and you feel, no, was that me? Was that my thoughts? You know, it wasn't really a great word. And, you know, and so you go back and you're going through all your self-conscious thought processes. And then one day I came forward with a word. And he said, come and share. And I shared the word about Elijah and the prophets or something. And Ed Raybert, who was like a giant, he said, thank you, young man. I'm preaching on that same passage this evening. And oh, I walked back to my seat.
felt so great. I felt so encouraged.
And so you and I have a part to play. You do the gifts by doing the gifts. The Spirit is in us, but we must fan into flame the gifts of God. It's so important that we do that. And sometimes it can be over the top and it's in worship and you feel God touching you. At other times, it's more gentle. Sometimes it's just plain obedience. You step out and you're obedient to whatever God is telling you to do. But friends, being filled with the Spirit is the best way to live the Christian life. And it's the best antidote to sin. It says in Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so it's so important for us as Christians to make sure that we're topped up at all times. There's so many Christians, I think we live on reserve tank. You know, our BP garage near Chase Valley, I fill up there with my car because you get the slips, and if you get 2,000 Rand worth of diesel slips, you get a free car wash. So sometimes I'm driving back from Durban on reserve so I can get to that garage to fill up my car again. But let me tell you something. When you're on reserve tank, you know what you do when you're on reserve tank? You don't go very far. You don't do very much. You just drive slowly to get home to your destiny or to the BP. And if you're a Christian on reserve tank, you don't want to do too much. You're just trying to get home and park and switch off. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to live on reserve tank. He doesn't want us to fall back on our natural strengths or weaknesses. Some of you have got tremendous natural strengths, and you can rely on your strengths. You can just rely on your strengths. I've had a gift of leadership. I was the leader that led the rebellion in nursery school. I did that before I got saved. I was a leader. I can rely sometimes on my own natural strength. Or you can let your own weaknesses overwhelm you and just take a step back. And so we're not to fall back on our own strengths or weaknesses. It's what Paul was afraid of with Timothy, because unsaved people, the natural man, is controlled by his temperament and his culture. He can't help himself. But when I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into my life, and now I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so your basic temperament remains, whether you're an extrovert or introvert, but now there's a power available for you to rise above yourself and your circumstances and begin to live for God. And so you don't allow your history or your circumstances or your hurts or your temperament or your feelings to control you. You keep them in the right place most of the time. And you don't allow your weaknesses to overwhelm you. You believe God and the truth of His Word. You remember who God is. You remember what God has done for you. And you begin to say, Lord, I'm stepping out for You. I'm stepping out for You. Lord, come and fill me. You're not ruled by your feelings. You're not ruled by your culture or your circumstances. You let God overshadow your life. You become more God-conscious than self-conscious. It's a challenge for all of us. You see, friends, because under the new covenant, God has given us the power to act. Under the old covenant, they knew what to do, but they didn't have the power to do it. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it's an incredible verse. Paul is writing, and he says, under the law, Romans 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that in my flesh. For under the law, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And Christians say, no, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about a spirit-filled Christian. He's talking about someone under the law. He says, I know what I should do, but I don't have the power to do it. That's not a picture of a Christian. I don't have the power to do it. To will is with me, but I lack the power. But under the new covenant, hallelujah, what's the difference? We know what we should do, but we've got the Holy Spirit with us, enabling us, empowering us, encouraging us, helping us. And so in Philippians, he says, that famous verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work within you to act and to do according to His good pleasure. Hallelujah. With the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. That's Benson's favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Hallelujah. That's the difference under the new covenant. And friends, we need to believe this stuff. When you believe it, you're motivated to step out and do it. It's like forgiveness. You have to come to a place sometimes you sin or you drift from God. You come, you confess your sins, you confess them to God. There comes a point in your life where you've prayed, you've confessed, you have to believe God's forgiven you. And you step out as a forgiven person, you carry on with your life. And it's the same with the things of the Spirit. You have to believe the Spirit is in you. You have to believe God is with you. You say, Lord, I believe these things. Now I'm going to step out and trust that your Spirit is going to empower me and lead me and guide me in these things. And the moment you do that, you'll find He is with you. And you'll find things begin to happen. And you'll find doors begin to open. So you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask yourself, how do we fan into flame the coals on your braai or in your fireplace? What instrument do you use? What works for you? Find ways to catch the fire personally. And we need to find a way to catch the fire corporately. Just a few things. Firstly, worship. It says in Ephesians 5, we could have stayed longer with Ephesians, but in Ephesians 5, in verse 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And what does the next verse say? It's incredible. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. This whole place of worship is so important for you as a Christian. I come on sometimes on Sundays, I'm tired, I'm busy the whole week. I come here and I promise you, we begin to sing, we begin to worship. And I find it just does something for me. It just does something for me. And we've got to, in our worship times, whether they're in our small groups or on our own or on Sunday, we've got to find ways of just plugging into the worship more effectively. Hallelujah. We've got to see our worship times as major times where we get filled up and we go from reserve tank to full. Hallelujah. We need to do that in worship. Also through God's word and the prophetic word. Let God's word fill you. Sometimes when I study God's word, I feel the Holy Spirit coming upon me and encouraging me and filling me. We need to do that. Encounters with the Holy Spirit. Awareness of the presence of God. Walking in light of His presence. Corporate gatherings. Prayer meetings as well. So important as a Christian, you're sometimes in a prayer meeting. You can say to people, won't you pray for me? Won't you lay hands on me and pray for me that God would strengthen me? Hallelujah. And then also privately, as we've said so often, the secret of the shut door. You go into your inner room and you shut the door. You pray to your Father who is in secret. And He will reward you and He will bless you. And He begin to show you things in your life and deal with stuff in your life and fill you with the Holy Spirit. So let me encourage you, friends, to do that privately, to keep speaking to yourself, speak to your soul. David often in the Psalms, he spoke to his soul. He said, my soul, why are you so downcast? Rise up, O my soul. Praise God. Rejoice in God. The problem is with all of us, and I'm probably the worst, is our souls speak to us instead of us speaking to our souls. You need to speak to your own heart. Come into church. I'm a bit grumpy today. Had a bad week. Begin to worship. You need to say to yourself, come on, soul, worship the Lord. Lift up your hands. Look to God. You speak to yourself. David did it all the time. He was like a New Testament man in the Old Testament. And he often spoke to himself. Christians need to talk to themselves all the time. Hallelujah. It's not a sign of insanity. It's a sign of sanity. Hallelujah. Amen. I often talk to myself. My kids used to say, Dad, who are you talking to? So I'm talking to myself. Talk to yourself. And sometimes we get filled with the Spirit through other people. Not just when they pray for us. But Spirit-filled friends. And Spirit-filled encouragement. Oh, that's a big one. So neglected. You just encourage one another. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's just encouraging Timothy. And so I say to you this morning, friends, stir up the gift. Find ways, find people, find times, find instruments that make that work in your life. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, look well to the fire of your souls, for the tendency of the fire is to go out. The tendency of the fire is to go out. Look well to the fire on your soul, because the tendency of the fire is to just go out. And friends, the gospel is mainly about spiritual life. It's not just about teaching. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and life more abundant. And God wants us to enjoy Him and experience Him and have our hearts burn within us. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we proclaim. Send the fire. Send the fire. That's how they used to pray in their prayer meetings. Their whole prayer meeting for hours was, Lord, send the fire. Send the fire. Send the fire. Ooh, lovely. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. Send the fire. Send the fire. So we need to stir up the gift. Secondly, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit of God has been given. Every one of us that's a Christian has been given something from God. It's a grace gift. It's a grace gift. It's from God. God's given it to you. It's something outside of you that God gives to you when you become a Christian. And you can't say, I'm not worthy of this gift, because let me tell you a secret, we're all not worthy. Terry Virgo tells a story about praying for people for the baptism of the Spirit. Often he'd pray for people, he'd come up and people standing there say, oh, I'm not worthy. And he'd say, no, come, let's pray for you. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I've drifted from the Lord. I'm not worthy. Now he says to them, of course you're not worthy. You think you're worthy of God's gift? Of course you're not worthy. None of us are worthy. Oh, okay. Let's pray for you. We don't deserve it, but it's freely given. Hallelujah. Timothy was weak. Maybe at times he was a bit pathetic, but he had a gift. And God said to him, stir it up. It's a bit like Samson in the Old Testament. Samson was pathetic. He was a womanizer. He was a bit pathetic, but he had a gift. He had a gift, and it came from God. God gave him the gift. God's given us gifts. Hallelujah. And where is the gift, thirdly? It's in you. That's where it is. It's the gift of God that's in you. It's in you. It's inside of you. That's where it is. It's not just in the church. It's not just out there. He's given us gifts. Gifts of leadership, hospitality, encouragement, worship, serving. Romans 12 talks about the gifts of God. 1 Corinthians 12. These wonderful gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given us. Let us use them. Prophecy, faith, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, generosity, leadership, mercy, cheerfulness. Hallelujah. And your gift will enable you to do stuff that the person next to you cannot do. I wouldn't last in Tajikistan looking after kids like Krista does for 5 minutes. What is her main gift? She's got a gift of mercy. She's got a gift of, Romans 12, she's got a gift of mercy. She gets up every morning in a foreign country to look after severely, mentally, and physically retarded children in a foreign country for God. How does she do that? She's got a gift of mercy. Every day, there's a fresh injection of mercy. Those little kids. God uses that gift to reach a Muslim country. They say to her, why are you here? Who sent you here? And it's an opening for the gospel. Her gift opens the way for her to tell them about Jesus. Hallelujah. And so God has given us gifts. You need to know what your gifts are and step out in them, church. It's so important. And finally, what manner of spirit then is the spirit that God has given us? And he says, come on, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but a spirit of power to overcome opposition, to overcome discouragement and obstacles, the devil, the flesh, the world. Friends, don't be overtaken by a spirit of fear or timidity. God's given us power to overcome our weaknesses. Power to live for God. Power to suffer for God. Power to proclaim the gospel. And dare I say it, power to live in South Africa. You need power to live in this country. You need an anointing to live in South Africa. You need the Holy Spirit to live in this country. If you're a foreign national, you need to be filled with the Spirit to live in South Africa. If you're a white person, you need the Holy Spirit to live in South Africa. If you're a local Zulu guy or whatever, you need the Holy Spirit to live here. And the moment you start going onto reserve tank, that's when you start getting agitated. Maybe I'm the only one. But when you're full of the Spirit, you have power to overcome, power to shine, power to live for God. So I say to you this morning as I close, don't feel unworthy. God's given us a spirit of power. Don't feel inadequate. Don't fear correction. Some people don't move in the gifts because 5 years ago they brought a prophecy and it was 17 minutes long and the leader said, could you cut that to 2 minutes? And they got upset and they said, that's it. I'm not prophesying in this church again. Don't do that. We all need correction and encouragement. Hallelujah. God has given us a spirit of power. Power to overcome hurts and little things and to get on with God. He's also given us a spirit of love. Because love, power without love is an ugly thing. And Romans chapter 5 says, in the midst of trouble, God pours in our hearts a great awareness of His love for us. He keeps showering us with His love. And He's given us a sound mind, a soberness, a self-control, discipline. Where I'm not ruled by my emotions. I won't be ruled by anxiety. I won't be ruled by turmoil. Michael Eaton says it's the ability to stay cool amidst conflict, to make good decisions amidst uncertainty, to be disciplined when there's pressure, and to stay within God's word despite criticism, slander, and opposition, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to love God with all your mind, to stretch your mind doctrinally. Hallelujah. And so Paul says to Timothy, I close with this. He says, Timothy, my son, writing from prison, he doesn't know how long he's got. He knows he's about to be executed. He knows Timothy's facing opposition. He knows Timothy's a weak guy. He says, Timothy, come on, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Rekindle the gift. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner, but preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Let God fill you and use you for the glory of God. Amen.